Welcome to the Erie First Podcast, the weekly message series featuring Pastor Nicole Schreiber. Last week, we kicked off a new series all about the importance of sharing your testimony and telling your story. Pastor Danielle Frano started us off with a great teaching on how to tell your story. She shared a practical, step-by-step method for overcoming the fears we have about how to tell our story, what to say, and who we need to tell it to. Today, we have some special guests that are going to tell their incredible story. We're going to meet missionaries JT and Rachel Espejo, and they're going to share JT's harrowing tale of being trapped in the middle of a war zone when the Sudanese Civil War recently broke out, and how he and others were caught literally in the middle of the fighting. We'll hear about the miracles and the powerful lessons God showed them as their story played out. So let's get right to it today. Pastor Nicole is going to start us off, and then we'll be joined by the Espejos.
As you know, we're in a series that's called Tell Your Story, and our church is full of individual stories that tell the story of God. Last week, you heard from Pastor Danielle, and today we have some incredible friends of mine and missionaries who are going to tell you more about their story of God's faithfulness and goodness. One important piece of this series that I wanted to mention today will require participation. We want to activate what we are learning in a really practical way. And so we've set up something called story circles. A story circle is a group of up to 10 people who just gather together for a one-time experience. And at this circle, there's a leader who guides the conversation, but basically everyone just gets a chance to tell their story, the story of God's faithfulness and goodness of their lives. And so you not only will have the opportunity to tell your story, but you'll also be able to hear other people's in our church and hear about the goodness of God and what he's done. You know, the word testimony is actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to do again. And so your testimony, the story that God has done in your life is not just for you, but it's for others. Because if God can do it for you, he can do it again. He can do it again in someone else's life. He can do it again in a hopeless situation. And so telling your story is a really important part of being a follower of Jesus. And so you can go to eriefirst.org/storycircle today and sign up for a slot. They start tomorrow. There's lots of different times and days. There's even some on Zoom. So don't miss this opportunity to just meet someone new in your church family and hear the testimony of how God can do it again. I know you'll be encouraged, so sign up today. But would you, please, would you stand to your feet? Let's welcome JT and Rachel Espejo this morning as they come to share with us.
Thank you so much. Rachel and I have been looking forward to this day for quite a while. We get excited when we go to a new church every time, but I can't explain to you how excited we have been about coming and visiting you here at Erie First. You guys are special to us, and it is such an honor and privilege for Rachel and I to have this opportunity today. Rachel's sitting down here on the front row. You'll get to hear from her a little bit. Her heart is beautiful, so I can't wait for you to be able to hear from her. Pastor Nicole, thank you for inviting us in. You guys are blessed with an incredible team here at Erie First. And yeah. As young people in ministry, Pastor Nicole is one of those people that Rachel and I look up to. So know that you are led by an incredible pastor and an incredible pastoral team. Rachel and I are missionaries in Africa. In fact, if we can throw that first picture back up there, the one before this. We're kingdom builder partners with you guys. And this picture is actually the fruit of your giving. This what happened last year when we traveled to southern Kenya with the Maasai people, which you guys just sent a team to work with, and we were celebrating 30 years of the Maasai church with them. It used to be an unreached people group. But we got to southern Kenya to celebrate this in a vehicle that you helped purchase. So thank you for your generosity, and thank you for giving. As I said, Rachel and I, we live in Kenya, but we work all over the continent depending on the project that we're engaging with. And today, I'm going to share a story with you from one of those projects, one that we didn't expect, but God allowed us to live. And my prayer today is that this story would fill you with the faith that's necessary to pray prayers of boldness for what you need in your own life, but also prayers of boldness for what people need around the world, unreached and lost people. I really have a spirit of expectation today and believe that the Lord has a word for a few of you. So as we begin, let's open up in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share today. Lord, I thank you for a church who gets it and understands the importance of missions. So Lord, as I begin to share today, I step out of everything that I am and instead ask that your Holy Spirit would speak today. May it not be about the words that I say, but instead what people need to hear and what your Holy Spirit is going to say to them, Jesus. So Lord, we align our hearts with yours and we say whatever you have for us, may you speak it and may we receive it in Jesus' name, amen. On April 14th, I landed in Khartoum, Sudan with two pastors from my home church. And we landed there to meet with our team leaders, Alberto and Deanna Sosa. And we were there to visit and see two established Assemblies of God churches in the country, the only two we really know of. And little did we know what we were about to experience. On the morning of April 15th, war broke out between two Sudanese military groups, the SAF and the RSF. First, we saw people running on the streets outside of the hotel. Seconds later, we heard gunshots, then explosions, and then larger bombs causing the foundation below us to shake. The front desk quickly called and asked us to come to the lobby for safety. Paralyzed by the sounds of war erupting around us, I started processing through thoughts I never expected to process at only the age of 26. I had to ask myself the question, was I prepared to die? For 4 hours, we sat in the lobby listening to the sounds of AK-47s and watching smoke fill the air as bombs caught the city center on fire. And eventually, with the little information I had, I called Rachel, who was here in Arkansas, to tell her what was going on. I slowly explained the situation to her, and Rachel reminded me of our commitment, of why we go to places like Sudan. She reminded me of the call of God on our lives and the security we have in faithfully following him wherever we go, even into a war zone. We were within less than half a mile from two of the major conflict zones, and we were in the middle of RSF territory with our only information telling us that this group was the rebels, the enemy, made up of an ex-Islamic extremism group. We were only supposed to be in Sudan for 48 hours, but we ended up being trapped for 13 days. Within the first 24 hours, the airport was destroyed. Civilian planes were bombed. Both sides declared they wouldn't stop until the other was completely destroyed. The streets were abandoned except for military tanks and vehicles. The SAF weaponized aircrafts to drop bombs, fire missiles, and declared they would shoot anyone out of the sky, no questions asked. Within 24 hours, we went from worshiping Jesus with the beginnings of the church in Sudan to being stuck in the middle of civil war. And making it worse, we were separated from Alberto's wife, Deanna, and his two daughters, Zoe and Annabella. The days were long and tough. Over the course of our 13 days, there were over 15 different attempts to extract us, but each one ended with the same phrase: we tried to get to you, but we couldn't make it. The area you're in is too hot. But God was taking care of us. In the midst of the war, we experienced miracle after miracle. We never ran out of food and water while we were there. We were there during the Muslim holiday called Ramadan, which is a month of prayer and fasting from sun up to sundown. And the hotel we were staying in was prepared for masses of people to come and break their fast every night, which left us with 45 days worth of food when the war began. We were in RSF territory, And these guys were taking over buildings, setting up snipers' nests wherever they were. But they never touched our hotel. Why? Well, later we found out the building was owned by the Libyan government, a completely different country, which backed the RSF financially. They didn't want to lose their support, so they never came into our building. Medication one of our pastors needed was one night brought to the hotel by a man we have never met and do not know his name. It just showed up at the front desk. An angel. Do you hear what I'm saying? Things didn't take God by surprise. He knew what we needed and gave it to us the exact moment we needed it. You know, sometimes I think we get so caught up on the one miracle we want, which in this case was deliverance from the war, that we miss the millions of little miracles the Lord is doing right in front of us. What miracle are you missing in your life? By day 7, it became clear we weren't getting out unless the U.S. military evacuated us with the embassy, which was actually a plan being set in motion due to the escalating conflict. 48 hours later, we woke up to the news of the U.S. evacuating the embassy from Sudan. We'd been left. And what felt like our last hope was now a closed door. That same day, this verse was spoken over us. Psalm 27. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. See, humans will let you down. Your plans that you make will let you down. The plans others promise, they're going to fail. But our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in the Lord. On day 10 of being trapped in our hotel, we sat at the breakfast table as a lady named Heba came to talk with us. And Heba's a reporter for Al Jazeera, a Muslim news company that was using our hotel as the headquarters to report on the war. And Heba asked us, "Why are you still here?" She told us we were becoming too big of a target and that we needed to leave. So after breakfast, we headed to our hotel room to have our time of prayer and worship and Bible reading that we had every morning. And we spent time reading 2 Samuel 22. And what we didn't know at the time seemed like an ordinary passage was actually a prophetic sign from God. Let me read you part of it. "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind." Now remember this verse, verse 12. "He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky." At 1:30 p.m., we were looking out of our hotel window across the Nile River at the rest of Khartoum, and we noticed something out of the ordinary. Dark rain clouds covering the entire city. Now understand, Sudan is one of the driest places on earth. It's desert. The annual rainfall for the past 11 years in the month of April is less than 0.01%. It doesn't rain. Yet we saw dark rain clouds, and we knew it was a sign from God. So we went to the fourth floor where Al Jazeera was streaming from, and Heba was there, and we asked her if there was any way that she could help us get to the Rotana, a safer hotel about 25 minutes away. And to our surprise, they agreed. They called their driver and told us to go pack our bags. We walked outside for the first time in 10 days, and as we came out from under the awning, a raindrop hit my lip. And then raindrops on the ground around us, and we knew that God was going with us. We got in the car, and we were going to pull out of the compound, and the four of us were loaded in the back praying the Spirit. Man, if you were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd tell you in that moment you would have been. because you're driving into a war zone. We were stopped by two military checkpoints. Both times they were friendly and let us go. For the entire 25-minute drive, we never heard a gunshot. When we made it to the Rotana Hotel, we thanked our driver and then looked up at the sky, and the clouds were gone. But we were surrounded by puddles of water. The Lord had gone with us, keeping watch over us. Now, the other side of this moment, within the same 24-hour window, there were people in Africa, there were churches, there were districts, there were even families in their devotional time who felt like the Lord was telling them to pray for a change in weather in Sudan. And they were obedient, and they prayed. And do you see what happened? When the Lord places something on your heart, something that doesn't even make sense, be obedient and pray about it, because you have no idea what the Lord is doing on the other side of those prayers. It may actually be saving somebody's life. And talking with Pastor Nicole, I know that many of you, without even knowing it, were praying for us while we were in Sudan. And it is an honor to stand on the stage in front of a church who was praying for safety and deliverance from the midst of this moment. And I truly believe it was the prayers that were prayed that changed the situation. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you for praying for us while we were in Sudan. So we'd made it to the Rotana Hotel, and we thanked our driver, and we looked up at the sky, and the clouds were gone. So now at the Rotana, a victory. But we were still separated from Alberto's wife and two daughters. And their neighborhood had become so unsafe that they left their house and began walking on foot to the Japanese embassy. The embassy had told them that if they could make it there on their own, they would take them out with the diplomats. And when they arrived at the Japanese embassy, they discovered that they'd already evacuated. Devastated. Not knowing what to do, they sat on the street as RSF soldiers roamed up and down their territory. And we were at the Rotana, about a mile and a half away, sick to our stomachs, knowing the girls were on the streets. And we were unable to make it to them. All we could do was pray. I was standing outside the hotel when I saw a Land Cruiser truck with seven RSF soldiers, a 50-cal machine gun mounted to the back, and multiple RPGs pull up in front of me. Now, this is the moment that I'd been fearing for 10 days. I seriously thought it was over in this moment. And then right behind the truck pulled up a second vehicle, and the back door opened, and out stepped Deanna, Zoe, and Annabella. This RSF commander saw the girls walking on the streets, picked them up, and escorted them to safety. Do you realize the depth of this moment? The ex-Islamic extremism group picked up the missionaries who were sharing the gospel in their Muslim nation and brought them to safety. Only God could do something like that. So the next step of our journey began the next morning at 8:10 a.m., a 16-hour bus ride through the desert to a place called Port Sudan. The bus ride was long and hot. We went through 15 military checkpoints. We drove through the desert on roads that shouldn't be roads in 115-degree weather. I recorded 31,000 steps on my smartwatch that day. Not because I walked, but because of how bumpy the bus ride was going through the desert. When we arrived in Port Sudan, Alberto got a call from a friend named Mustafa. And Mustafa told us that there was a Saudi warship in port evacuating people, and he thought he could get us on. But we needed to leave at that moment. So at midnight, starting day 11, We walked into a port area meant for 300, where 500 to 700 people were packed, all desperate to have their passport stamped with permission to leave the country. It took us 2 hours to find the man we needed to give our passports to. 5 hours later, we had the stamp, but we weren't on the first ship. There was a second vessel coming in. So at 11 a.m., after no sleep, we boarded a bus to take us to our ship. One more checkpoint, a two-hour boarding process, and 3 hours waiting on the deck of the ship in the sun. We finally left port to head across the Red Sea to Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. The ship ride was 22 hours long, and I slept 16 glorious hours from pure exhaustion. The next day, we landed in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. And then about 6 hours later, we boarded a flight to head home, where we were reunited with our wives, friends, and families. After 13 days, 312 hours in a war zone, God brought us home safely to our families. Only God could have delivered us the way we were brought out. A 25-minute car ride smuggled through a war zone, a 16-hour bus ride through the desert, a night in a boatyard, and 22 hours across the Red Sea to Saudi Arabia. Only God could have done something like that.
That first day, I didn't expect to be waking up to a phone call from my husband saying that he was taking shelter in his hotel and not leaving as he had planned. That day, I was supposed to be boarding a flight to South Africa where we'd be meeting up to have meetings. Not knowing how the situation would play out, I boarded my 16-hour flight to South Africa. The next few days, I was living moment to moment. There were ugly moments of crying out to God. There were the why, Lord, questions. There were the middle of the night moments where all I could say is, please, Jesus. Full of fear, anxiety, heartbreak, and sorrow, I could only verbalize those two words, Jesus, please. God can handle our emotions pretty well, though, can't he? He's big enough to hear it all. After a few days, I told God, okay, I get it. We've kept the faith. Can you get JT out now? I can't explain to you the desperation that I felt for them to get out of Sudan. One night, we had heard from the security team that they had a plan to extract all of them from Sudan. It was happening. I was ecstatic. The plan was for them to bring them to South Africa, where I would also be, and I just couldn't wait for the moment where I'd get to hug JT again. In my mind, I'm thinking tomorrow could be the day. I went to sleep, planning where we could go eat, go take a beautiful walk. I woke up to finding out that they couldn't extract him. A gut-wrenching moment. But I quickly realized that I was placing my hope in the wrong place. I needed to reposition my hope. And if I had continued to put my hope in man's plans, I would have been a wreck. You see, my hope shouldn't be in man's plans. My hope shouldn't be in my plans. My hope shouldn't even be in the outcome that I want. My hope can only be in God. And when my hope is in God, the chaos of the world shakes me less. When my hope is in him, I can't be rocked. The only thing that I really wanted from God during these days, if I'm being honest with you, was a promise from him that he was going to get JT out. I wanted to audibly hear God say that he was going to get my husband out unscathed. I cried out to God for some big response, something that I could hold on to without a doubt. But it never came. Those next days, I never once heard God promise me or tell me that he was gonna get JT out. Meetings were over in South Africa, and I was heading back to our home state of Arkansas. At this point, I had been without contact to JT for about 48 hours. I had just finished getting through airport security in Atlanta, and I got a phone call from JT. I answered the phone, and JT told me that they were moving to a safer hotel. Praise the Lord, right? They were moving. However, as you know, that means that they had to travel through a war zone. That means they were riding in a car where at any moment they could be stuck in the middle of a gunfight or a bomb explosion. Through tears, JT and I told each other, I love you, not knowing if it would be the last time. And then I hung up and I realized that I was in the middle of an airport. Not knowing that my husband was riding through a war zone, I needed to find my gate. A sobering moment. Having a word from the Lord would make moments of crisis like this so much easier, wouldn't it? But the question I asked myself was, could I have faith even when I don't get the answer that I want in the timing that I want? Even if God never answered my question the way I wanted him to, even if it went the opposite way that I wanted, was God still enough for me? Would I have still called God a good God? Instead of an audible voice from heaven, I received the steady presence of the Lord throughout those 13 days. You see, if God had spoken to me when I wanted him to, I probably would have just kept asking. Nothing would have been enough. But do you know what is enough? God's presence. And amongst all these emotions that I told you I was having, there was another emotion. And you see, this emotion doesn't come naturally in a situation like this. It's not easy for us humans. It's not emotion that you can just fool yourself into thinking. It's peace. I learned that all of our emotions can coexist with God's peace. During this time, there was such an overarching sense of steadiness and peace in this crisis that honestly, at one point, I thought something was wrong with me. I was thinking, how could I feel so calm in the midst of what was happening? Shouldn't I be crying, unable to laugh or smile or have joy? And like I said, there were those moments, but it wasn't the majority. More often than not, I felt the assuredness and peace of Jesus. And I discovered the peace that Paul talks about, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of peace that I experienced, and it's the kind of peace that you can experience too in your difficult moments. You might hear my story and think that it's one of trauma or fear, but my story is one of peace because of Jesus.
This is our story. Isn't God good? What a story of faithfulness. But what about the story of those still suffering, who are still stuck in the crisis, without peace and without hope because they have yet to meet Jesus? What about Mustafa? What about Heba? What about every lost Sudanese person still trapped in the ongoing war today? What is heaviest on my heart is not what we went through, but the millions of people still in Sudan who don't know Jesus. On the first day, we were sitting and we were watching church online on the computer. And as we did, I journaled, watching service in the hotel, singing, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, surrounded by people dying and going to hell because they don't know about the cross. This is why we go. We go so those who have never heard may know the truth of the gospel. We go so that they might find peace and hope in Jesus. We go so that they know about the cross. As we sat in the restaurant eating our meals at the hotel, the news was always on. And one number on that screen is stuck in my brain still today. The civilian death toll that to this day continues to rise. And it's gut-wrenching to look at this number, realizing that people are dying because of the war. But it's more gut-wrenching to realize that that number symbolizes people spending an eternity apart from Jesus because they died not knowing him. When we look at how the Lord delivered us, I want to point something out. God used Muslim people the entire way to deliver us. He used a Muslim news company to set things in motion. A Muslim driver who risked his life to drive us through a war zone for free. He used two Muslim bus drivers willing to drive through the desert, risking looters and attacks from potential militias. He used a Muslim man named Mustafa in Port Sudan who stayed up all night to advocate for us to get on the Saudi ship. And he used the Saudi Navy. Saudi, the capital of Islam, to take us across the Red Sea. Muslim people risking their lives to deliver followers of Jesus who have eternal security from a war zone. And we sometimes wrestle with willingness to be used by God so these very same people might be rescued from eternal bondage in hell. God, forgive us when we get so caught up and focused on ourselves that we miss the entire reason Jesus came to earth, to redeem the lost and unreached to right relationship with the Father. Sudan is one of the most unreached countries in Africa. It is home to more unreached people groups than any other country in Africa. 132 people groups. Yusuf, Suleika, Mustafa, Abdo, Amani. Souls that if we truly believe the word of God, matter to God. But Sudan is just one country. 25% of the continent of Africa remains unreached. There are 867 unreached people groups. We have a responsibility, a mandate from God. The heart of God is to see the lost and unreached redeemed to right relationship with the Father. It is his heartbeat. Does your heart beat the same? Does it race when you think about people dying without ever having the chance to follow Jesus? Does it break when you think about those in your own neighborhoods who are living without hope and peace in Jesus? When our heartbeat is the same as God's, it changes everything about our lives. When our heartbeat is the same as God's does, we reorganize our day to make more room to intercede for the lost and unreached around the world. Because we recognize that there are people on the other side of those prayers who may never know about Jesus unless we pray them. When our heart beats the same as God's, we reprioritize our finances in order to invest more into the kingdom, to give so that those who have never held a Bible might have one in their own language, so that churches might be built in villages who have never had a place to worship, so that trafficked women around the world might be rescued and redeemed to health and right relationship with Jesus. When our heart beats the same as God's does, our lives are aligned in such a way that when he gives the command to go, to move among the lost and unreached, to share the gospel, our answer is nothing short of obedience. If your heartbeat is not the same as God's, something has to change. Whatever is in the way, whatever is keeping you from being fully invested in the kingdom of God, It's time to allow the Holy Spirit to completely change it. Our stories have the power to be used to change the stories of lost and unreached people around the world. Your story can be one of a prayer warrior, an intercessor. Your story can be one of radical generosity. Your story can be one of unrestricted obedience to the call of God. Erie First's story can be one of kingdom impact. Are you willing to allow God to write your story from here on out? Because when we allow God to shape our stories, when we allow Him to use us, when our heartbeat is the same as His, one day we will experience the greatest story of all as we stand around the throne, worshiping our King alongside the Yusufs and the Hebas and the Abduls and the Mustafas, who are also worshiping their King they met because we allowed ourselves to be used by God. You bow your heads. I want to pray for two specific kind of people today. I really feel like the Lord's put this on my heart. Erie First has such a wonderful missions culture. You invest so heavily in the kingdom of God around the world and here in America, and you send teams out. And I truly believe that a church that has that kind of heart brings up people who are called into full-time ministry. I believe that a church like yours cannot exist without people sitting in the pews who God is calling to missions and into full-time pastoral ministry. And today, God is asking you to respond in obedience and to say yes. And you might not be at the place where you're ready to go into full-time. You might only be 15. But you know what? Rachel was called at 15 and responded with yes. I was called at 17 and I said yes. And then there were seasons of being developed. So today, it might not be that tomorrow your life completely changes, but it's an answer of obedience saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Will you begin shaping me so that I can be used, so that lost and unreached people would come to know you? And if that's you, if you're that first kind of person, if you feel like God is tugging on your heart, you may not even know if it's full-time ministry yet, but you want to say, God, I'm willing to be used. I am saying yes. And whatever you speak, whatever you ask me to do, my answer is yes. Will you just raise your hand? Yeah. Yeah. There's quite a few of us. Would you do me one more favor? Would you just stand? I know that brings you out of your comfort zone a little bit. But the call of God is destroyed when we leave it in isolation. And so what we're saying today is, as a church family, we're recognizing that some of us are called, and we are celebrating that. Now before I pray, I want to pray for one more kind of person, because I really sense the Lord saying this to me during worship. If you're the person who believes you can no longer be used by God because of your past, you believe that your story has been ruined by choices you've made or things that have been done to you, maybe they were even out of your control, God today wants to redeem your story. And He wants you to hear that you can and will be used by God, and that Satan's plan for your life will not prevail. All it takes is you saying, yes, God, I will respond in obedience, redeem and transform me so that I may be used by you. And if that's you, I want you to stand. Don't let anything hold back. Don't let anything hold you back from saying, God, I'm ready to be transformed and redeemed so that you might use me, because today He is rewriting your story. So now the rest of you, would you stand? And if there's someone standing around you, would you place your hands on them? And together as a church family, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that this is the beginning of a culture where Erie First is becoming a sending church, a church that is sending people to the ends of the earth so that churches are planted and people come to know Jesus. We're praying that people are going to be sent out to plant churches here in the United States, to Chi Alphas in the United States. So together, I want you to pray for the person that you're laying hands on. And today, this is a culture-shifting moment where people are going to be sent out into a season of preparation. And Erie First story is going to be one of kingdom impact. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that today you are rewriting stories. Lord, that you are changing trajectories. Lord, that you are tugging on hearts and speaking to people that there is something greater for their lives. And Lord, I thank you for my friends who are responding in obedience and saying, Lord, nothing is going to hold me back. Nothing is going to hold me back from obedience to you, Jesus. So Lord, I pray first for the person who feels like they are unqualified because of their past. Lord, I pray that today that mind, the way of thinking is completely transformed. I pray that they would leave that at the altar, recognizing that that is a trick of the enemy, that that is not from you, Lord. And they would leave it at the altars, and they would leave here today redeemed and transformed and ready for you to write their new story, Jesus. And then I pray for my other kind of friend who said, I sense that the Lord is stirring something in my spirit. Maybe it's the type of person who doesn't yet know what you're saying. But Lord, they're saying, I'm stepping into a season of preparation. I'm stepping into a season of Jesus speaking over me what he has for my life. And maybe it's the type of person who you are saying, it's time to say yes, and it's time to begin realigning your life so that you can move to a foreign country, so that you can move to another state, so that you can plant a church, so that you can see lost and unreached, redeemed to right relationship with the Father. Lord, I pray first of all that you would build walls around the call. Because Lord, we know that the enemy would want nothing more than to destroy the call. I pray that they would have the boldness to share it with a trusted friend, mentor, and pastor, because the call left in isolation is destroyed. Lord, that they would share it today. Lord, I pray also that you would begin bringing everything to fruition, moments in their life, Lord, that you're going to use to minister to other people. Lord, will you begin bringing that to their mind? And Lord, as Erie First just takes this step, Lord, I pray that you would bless this church, that you would bless them for sending people, not holding on to people, but sending people so that more churches are planted, more lost people come to know you, and the unreached people of the world would know their Savior. And one day, we'll stand with you in heaven and we'll rejoice together because of the choice of obedience we made. So that more people would come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm not afraid to show you my and grace, I find me.
Thank you for listening to the Erie First Podcast. We'd love it if you give us a rating and a review on your podcast app, and please subscribe so you never miss a message. You can follow Erie First on Facebook or Instagram, or visit eriefirst.org for all our latest news, announcements, and information. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.